Will you join me in prayer as we look to obviously a very difficult passage, if you've been following along, coming along with me in Romans. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you today. We thank you so much that, as always, we can come before the throne of grace to worship. And then, Lord, we can look to your word, your revelation to us. Father, we pray that you speak to our hearts today, that every word used and spoken will be from you. Father, we do minister in places where we need to be ministered to today, each person here. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, this is the end of chapter 10, and it is a hard passage. I don't know how often you have read it, because a lot of it is also from the Old Testament. You have to put it in context and so forth. But last week, we talked about how a person can cry out to the Lord, to call upon the Lord to be saved. How can a person do that? So Paul puts it down step by step. How can you call out to the Lord to be saved unless you believe in your heart? How can you believe in your heart unless you heard it from someone, right? You can't just believe something. You don't know what it is. How can you hear from someone unless that person is sent to you? How can that person go if there's not a sending agency, a sending group? So it's very progressive, it's very simple. It calls upon the church of Jesus Christ over the world to provide what he called preachers, people that can preach the word of God, preach the gospel message to go forth. We have missionaries that have joined us today. I know Senya and her family from Boston, people that we have sent out. There are people from other parts of the world. I know Tomei, missionary with IMB. They've been sent out to Hong Kong, to Paris, and by God's grace, maybe once again. We have people all over in our midst, and some of you have gone forth. You are the ones that the Lord has used to make it possible, ultimately, eventually, for someone to cry out to the Lord and say, I want to believe in Jesus Christ. I want to give my life to him. I believe God has raised him from the dead. I want to confess with my mouth that he is not only my Savior, but my Lord. And that's what the scripture says in Romans 10. Now, we come here and we say, what's going on here? Because the Apostle Paul now get this, he's preaching to us, we're hearing the word of God, but also he's speaking to a bunch of Jewish people that has always been a part of the church, which is great. But some of them are having a tough time. Because the Jewish folks, you see, they, back then and even now, they have a sense of who they are. They do believe they're the chosen ones of the earth. They do believe that they are better than others in so many ways. And so as a result, they think they got everything right. And so you would think that if that's the case, that all the Jewish folks will be giving their lives to Jesus Christ, right? Because not only have they gone on this progression, now there's a lot of people in this world that may not have heard the gospel yet because the preacher hasn't gone there yet. Maybe there's a town, a city, maybe a section. We read about that little island that was made big news not long ago where one person was killed trying to share the gospel there. You remember that. That's a group of people who haven't heard about Jesus Christ. You say, well, we understand why they don't give their lives to Jesus Christ, right? But the Jewish people? The Jewish people have heard about this forever, it seems. They had everything. They've been preached to all the time. So why is it that they don't give their lives to Jesus Christ? Because if you hear it, then you can know, you can believe, you can cry out. But the fact of the matter is, not only for the Jewish people, for a lot of people, they don't make a choice to give their lives to Jesus Christ. Why? Because they are very, very stubborn. Their hearts are very stubborn. And so here, we're going to follow this passage a little bit and follow with me and see what it says here. In verse 16, however, they did not all heed the good news. That word heed is interesting. That word heed in the Greek is the word hupasaron. Hupasaron. The word hupa means under something, right? That when it basically means that word heed is probably better translated as the word obey. When you obey something, you're obeying something under something. You're under submission to something. And so when the Apostle Paul says here, however, they did not all heed or obey the good news, what that means is that they did not want to submit themselves to this message. They did not want to do it. They heard it. No doubt they heard it. The Jewish folks heard a lot. They memorized it. They meditated upon it. They can recite it to others. They heard it. All the way from the Old Testament up to the New Testament when Jesus Christ was there. They heard it from him, and they heard it from the apostles. They heard it. But they didn't want to heed it. They did not want to obey it. They did not want to fall under it. Why? Because they had their own rhythm. They had their own system. You see, they wanted to be saved or embraced in the kingdom of God according to what they thought was the right way. They had the Jewish way, Judaizer way, in which they do this, they do that, they do that. 1,001 laws. That's how you do it. And you have to be Jewish. So even if you want to be saved, you have to be converted to be a Jewish person. This is what they wanted. They elevated themselves to a place where, here, we have the system here. And then comes Jesus, comes the apostles, comes the gospel message where it says, no, you don't have to do that. All you have to do is believe by faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, that he rose from the dead. If you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. They say, no. We don't want that system. We like ours better. So that's what the Jewish people did. And so Paul continues to write. He says, you know what? This is not new with Jewish folks. Because he quotes here in verse 16 from Isaiah chapter 51. He says, Lord, who has believed our report? This is what Isaiah said way back then. When the prophet Isaiah will prophesy to the people what God wanted for their lives, what God wanted in their lives, they didn't believe. And so he writes right there, Lord, who has believed our report? These guys aren't believing you, God. Way back then, he already knew that. And he goes on. The Apostle Paul loves using scripture. I want to tell you something. One of the things that you and I can do is learn scriptures a lot. And when you share the gospel, use scriptures. When you share with each other, fellowship, whatever you're encouraging one another, scripture's great. Because the scripture is a sword of the spirit. It is the weapon that God has used to bring down strongholds. So you and I should do scripture. So that's what the Apostle Paul did. In verse 17, he says this. He said, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the same thing, right? It is exactly that. Nobody can come to know Jesus Christ if they didn't hear. You can't make this up. You don't dream it. I know that amongst the Muslims, there's a lot of Muslims that initially would have a dream. Praise God for that. God can do that. God can do anything. They'll have a dream about some savior, someone resembling Jesus, all right? And eventually, those Muslims, will come encountering with a person who shares the gospel with them. You hear this story all the time. It's neat. It's really awesome. If you do Muslim ministry, you'll hear those stories a lot. I had a dream. And that's awesome. But nevertheless, still, they must hear. Somebody must go to the Muslim world. Somebody must go to their town. Somebody must go to the Muslim communities. Somebody must speak to the Muslim friends of yours, you know, a co-worker maybe, and tell them, hey, whatever you may have dreamed or whatever you might have sensed, this is what it is. They have to hear. This is what it is. Faith comes from hearing. Okay? That's from the word of God here. And hearing from the word of Christ. It goes on in verse 18. Still they heard, right? But I say, surely they have never heard. So Paul's kind of like, wait a minute. How can these people who have heard for thousands of years, how can these people who have heard the whole scriptures from the moment they're born, literally, they memorize this, the first five books of the Old Testament, that's the law, the Pentateuch. They memorize this as a kid. How can they know all those things? They heard all these things, but they still don't believe. And Paul writes, he answers his own question. Indeed, they have heard. Verse 18, follow with me there. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. You know where that verse comes from? That verse comes from Psalm 19. You know the Psalm 19 real well. If you know any psalm besides Psalm 23, you would know Psalm 19. It begins, the heavens declare the glory of God, right? And the firmament, et cetera, et cetera. You know that. We sing that. And that's where it is. It's from Psalm 19, verse 4. It says, you know what? Their voices have gone out. People know. People know about God. This is called general revelation. We talk about that. Their words to the ends of the world. This is from Romans chapter 1. People know, especially the Jewish people, but not only Jewish people, even us in America. Think about us. We see the heavens. We see the beauty. I don't know if you travel too much. Some of the places I loved are some of the great canyons of this country. Grand Canyon is one of my favorite places. If you ever go there, and if you go to the west, eastern side, looking to the west, as the sun sets, it's an unbelievable sight. How can you not believe there is a God? And if you go anywhere around the world, there's a volcano in the Philippines, in Manila. It's called Tagaytay. And what a beautiful sight. A beautiful active volcano in the middle of this gigantic lake surrounded by beauty that's unfathomable. These are the things of God. You look up in the skies and you can see all the stars. It's there. Verse 18. And not only that, in America, not just the Jewish folks, we hear the gospel all the time. You ever travel, and if you don't have Sirius satellite radio, you just have regular radio, you try to get a station. And I'll tell you, in the South particularly here, you know, every other station is country music. If you like country music, that's fine. If you don't, you're in trouble. And every other one is a kind of gospel station. Somebody preaching something somewhere. It's constant. And if you go to a hotel, you got a Bible there, getting Bible. It is always there. So we have heard. We have been deluged with the gospel. We have been seeing the great and awesome things of God. But that does not guarantee that we will give our lives to him. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling them. Then he goes on. He says, but I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? You know, he's asking these questions. You know, he has an answer to it. They heard, do they know? Oh boy, they knew. They sure knew. He goes on and he quotes again. First Moses, he quotes Moses now. He goes away from Isaiah, but goes to Moses. And this is from Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21. He says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation, by a nation without understanding will I anger you. This is what's happening here. The people following Moses, they have their moments. 40 years in the desert, you know, it's a long time. Sometimes they really, really want to follow him. Sometimes they really, really don't. Sometimes they're happy Moses. A lot of times they grumble against Moses to a place where they stood up against him in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and went against him. But Moses wrote this. He says, God says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation, by a nation without understanding will I anger you. God already saw what the people were going on. They were, see, remember this, it's amazing too. You know, when I am studying the life of Moses and how he led the people of Israel, there was always a cloud that moved with them. Every time the tabernacle would move, the Ark of the Covenant would move, there's a cloud there. At night, it would be a fire. Now, you would think that if you have a supernatural cloud and a supernatural fire there, you would never grumble against the supernatural God who made it possible, right? I mean, serious. Really? There's a fire there. You don't believe in God? There's a cloud moving ahead of us. You don't believe in God? But in those 40 years, so many of these Israelites didn't. And not only that, they were being fed by manna from heaven and birds, you know, the quails would come. So supernaturally, they were being fed. Supernaturally, they were being protected. Supernaturally, they were being guided. And yet still, they were stubborn. Stubborn to a place where God said, I am going to look for someone else. Now, this is a reference to the days of the church, where that someone else is not Jewish, it's not the nation of Israel, but the Gentiles, us. God actually called us out. He wrote that there. In Deuteronomy chapter 32. And then it goes on again. It doesn't end there. It's really interesting. It doesn't end there. Because of the stubbornness of the hearts of the people there, Paul writes, verse 20, and Isaiah is very, but goes back to Isaiah, and he said, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. This is from Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20, verse 1 and 2. And so, here it is, Isaiah. He quotes him again. To tell the nation of Israel that your stubborn hearts, your hearts are so stubborn that I went out and I looked for people that wasn't even looking for me. I think it's interesting that a lot of missionaries will tell you stories, especially those that are early missionaries that would enter places. Like this one friend I mentioned before, simply because I know him, because before he passed away, he went to be with the Lord, Paul Bartel, who went into the interiors of China. He and his wife went on this little tiny boat in the river and just kind of went from town to town to town. And he tells a story about one story about bandits that were going to rob him back in those days. And he didn't know anything about it until 6 months later, because the bandits came down and gave their lives to the Lord. And they told a story about how 6 months ago we were going to rob you, you know, and do things to you and take everything you had. But we were scared. So for some reason, there was some kind of angelic beings around them. It's a cool story. But what happened was Paul and his wife would go up these little towns. And none of the towns were looking for someone to preach the gospel to them. You have to understand. He would stop there. He's some white guys there coming to Chinese towns. And he would go there and he learned the language. He was able to speak Mandarin fairly well. And he would share the gospel with them. But none of them were looking for that. They weren't looking for the gospel. They didn't know anything about it. They were exactly like this. I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. These Chinese people had their religions. You know how Chinese religions are. We have our Buddhist religion. We have our animist religion. We worship our ancestors. That's what we did. That's what these guys in the towns did. They were never looking for the gospel until someone came. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul was telling. I was found by those. That's how God was. And then they knew, they just didn't want to believe. You know, I think in America, we are so deluged with the gospel. It's hard to think that people don't know. Maybe your family too. Maybe someone here. It's hard for you not to know. You knew. But you just don't want to believe, or they don't want to believe, because there's something in their lives that says, I don't want God to control my life. I like my sin. I like living the way it is. I don't want that. Maybe they don't think they need it. The Jewish people didn't think they needed it. They thought their system was good. Their system was good, not only good, but good enough. Good enough to get them to eternal life. But they're wrong. They're wrong. Because the righteousness of God is the only thing that matters. You cannot be righteous by yourself. You just can't. You just can't. And then verse 21, they were stubborn and obstinate. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. This is God speaking in Isaiah. All the days long I have stretched out. So they were stubborn and obstinate. This is in Isaiah. This is talking to the people there. They just didn't want to listen. The word disobedient is, we understand that. That's what it is. I'm just not going to obey. I am just not going to submit to you. That's why it's so important for us to understand what it is to be saved, that we not only believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the Almighty God, but we will confess with our mouths that He is Lord. Because confessing that He is Lord, confessing that He is Kurios, the Lord part, means that we are under submission to Him for any and everything. Everything. It doesn't matter what it is. And so this is what disobedience is, very determinative that the person who is doing that is saying, no, I will not be under submission to Jesus Christ. I am not going to submit to His lordship. I am going to do my own things because I think my own thing is better for me, because I think I'm better than God here. I say that, but you're thinking that. You're living it out. The second word here is interesting, an obstinate people. I don't know if you know what that word means. There's different translation of it in different translations. But in the Greek, it's the word antilegonta. Antilegonta. You know, anytime you have anti, you know what it is. You're anti-something. This word literally means not only are you not going to obey what God is saying, you're going to speak out against it. You're going to speak out against it. You're going to argue about it. You're going to say, that's not true. And so, all the day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. God is speaking about the Jewish folks. I wonder how many folks that are not Jewish, that in our society, in our community, are like that too. To just speak out against it. Today there's a lot. It's hard. Sometimes it's even hard to, you know, once in a while, I go to the researcher, Barner, and different researchers, talking about how the community, our society, is thinking about God, church, the Bible, etc. And it's really hard. It's really hard to see how it has deteriorated in so many ways that people now are actually, even in the church itself, is speaking out against the Word of God. I heard a story about an evangelist or a preacher, I don't know his name. He was in somewhere in England, and he was speaking to a crowd. This is a little while ago, maybe actually at least half a century ago. And he was just preaching the gospel, you know. And finally, one person raised his hand. Can I speak? It's okay. It was one of those kind of meetings, I guess. He came up and stood, and he said, I'm not a believer. He says, I don't believe any of these things that you've been saying. I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe there's a hell. I don't believe there is salvation. I don't believe there's sin. I don't believe there's heaven. I don't believe anything you've been saying. You know why? Because I've never seen any of that stuff. I don't believe it. As he's speaking, another person raised his hand and says, can I speak? Okay. So this unbeliever sat down and this person stood up. He says, as I stand here, I'm told that there is a river nearby, even named the river. He says, I don't believe it. I don't think it's there. I stand here and I'm told that there's trees and grass all around us. I don't believe it. He says, as I stand here to speak, I'm told that there are people all around me listening to me. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. The reason I don't believe it is because when I was born blind. I've never seen any of this stuff. I've never seen any of you. And looking toward or facing toward the unbeliever, he said, the more you talk, the more you prove that you're blinder than I can imagine. That's what obstinate people do. And that's what disobedient people do. They don't believe. They don't believe. Why? Because they never seen it. Why? Because they never felt it. Why? Because their hearts have not been open to the Word of God. Why? Because they have not been willing to submit themselves to the Almighty God. They have not allowed the Spirit of God to touch them. Why? Because they don't want to believe it, because they want their own lives. They want their own system. It is what they grew up with. It is what they want, whether it's because of sin, whether it's because of the culture, whether it's because of the family, whatever it is, they don't want to believe it. And so they choose not to. Now, how do we handle that? How do we handle that? What do we do with our loved ones, our friends, our family members who just don't want to believe? You know, I'm a big believer in Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It is always about spiritual things. And so, you know, I really believe what Barbara's been speaking to you about and sharing with you, and I want to tell you, she lives out her life. She prays and prays and prays. She's a prayer warrior, and I've seen awesome things change because of it. That's what we have to do. How do we minister to a disobedient and obstinate people? It's really easy just to say, I give up. I don't want to mess with them anymore. Just let it be. If they don't want to go to heaven, they don't go to heaven. It's real easy to do that, especially if they stung you, you know, especially if they came at you, especially if they said to you, you know what, I'm sick and tired of you, stop it. Especially if they went around and made fun of you. It's easy to do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Some other people will say, well, let me figure out a really good way, you know, let me try to find some scriptures, leave some books there. I mean, you can do all that. But you know what, the way it is, you got to pray for them. You got to pray for them. Just imagine, if you can imagine them just walking and walking and walking and walking toward a cliff going down, what would you do? And you're not there. You're not able to grab them. Let's say, what would you do? You would get on your knees and you would pray for that person, especially if that's your wife, your husband, your children, whatever. You would go and pray. You would pray like you never prayed in your whole life. You would pray for them, asking for the Almighty God to save them, to have mercy on them, to let them know their eyes be opened, that they would stop moving toward that cliff. That's what you would do. That's what you would do. And if you were nearby, you would go and grab them. Of course you would. That's what we got to do for disobedient and obstinate folks. And there's tons of them out there. They relate to us. And God has given to us this calling to minister to them, to love on them, to preach to them. You say, but I'm not a preacher. Oh, no, you don't have to be a quote preacher. You just have to share your life, share your heart. Say, you know what? God loves you. We know that. That's what we need to do. We're going to go to chapter 11 next week. But I hope that you have understood the passion of the Almighty God through the passion of the Apostle Paul. I mean, this is what it's about. This is what life is about. This is about saving people from eternal damnation. This is about God using each one of us because he's rescued us. Now it's time for us to rescue others by his grace. And I believe with all my heart, that's our calling in life. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I come before you and I want to thank you so much for the gospel message. Oh Father, for so long, all of us, we were disobedient and obstinate to you. But Lord God, thank you so much for sending people into our lives. Sending a missionary, sending a pastor, sending a friend, sending someone into our lives, Lord, so that we heard of your love. Oh God, we thank you so much for that, because from there, you gave us a chance to believe. Oh Lord God, thank you for allowing us to cry out to you and you making a huge difference. Father, now we pray, and I pray, Lord, for our congregation here, for our church here, that we will be such people, that we will focus on this alone. That, Lord God, that we will be people, instrument, tools in your hand, your mighty hand, to make a difference in the lives of others. Oh, Lord God, whatever it takes, use us. Lord, some of us are not very good with words, but use our lives, Lord. Give us opportunities. Oh, Father, we are thinking of the person, the persons in our mind, even now, that don't know you. Father, we want to pray and ask that you would have mercy on these folks. Oh God, that not one of them would enter eternity without knowing you as their Lord and Savior. That they will cry out to you. That they will believe in their heart that Jesus, you have risen from the dead. And they will confess with their mouths that you are their Lord and Savior. Oh Father, we pray for that. Oh Father, we pray and ask that you will help us. Enable us. Use us. Thank you so much. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray.